get out of the Palms this, I mean, Park of the Palms this morning. But, I had one of my illusions shattered today about Florida. I've been told it's the next place to heaven. And I know that there's no tears in heaven, and the heaven has been weeping all morning. So I guess I'm not there yet, am I? But it's good to be here today, because I have a wonderful Savior. I'd like to tell you about Him this morning. Now, I'm not going to bring you a Christmas message, but just to give an idea of what I have in my heart today, I would like to read from Luke chapter 2. Many here will remember an old Scotsman from Des Moines, Iowa, a Scotsman. And he used to say, we'll have a Luke at Luke. So we'll have a Luke at Luke this morning. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Does the world need joy today? If there's anything this poor old world needs today, it's joy. And I remember that Harold Harper said many, many years ago, J stands for Jesus, and Y stands for you. And when there's nothing between you and Jesus, that's joy. That's joy. That's wonderful joy. And then in Philippians, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4 and 4. And again I say, rejoice. I use the word advisedly, but I think Christianity is the only religion in the whole world that brings joy to those who trust and believe in the Savior. It's the only one. From the beginning of time that brings joy, real joy, wonderful joy. One time I took my concordance, and I want to count the words. And I took the words joy, joyful, joyfully, joyfulness, rejoice, rejoicing, rejoiced, rejoiceth, glad, gladly, and gladness. And I found them some 161 times in the New Testament. I want to tell you, friend, here's a book that's full of joy. And if you get the book into your heart and get the Savior into your heart, you can't help but get joy into your heart. Now we're living in a very peculiar time in the history of the world. And I know that most of you here don't believe in rock and roll. You don't like it. You can't stand it. But there was a friend of mine from Chicago that used to be, he was one of the pioneers, they called him. Four fellows that used to sing on TV. They had a program, and he met Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. And it changed his life. And so one day a fellow said to him, he said, Sonny Fleming, do you believe in rock and roll? And he thought a while, and he said, well, my faith is in the rock Christ Jesus. And when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. So in that sense, I believe in rock and roll. But that man not only believed in rock and roll, but he had the joy in his heart that made him like to sing. He loved to sing. I don't know that there's ever been a time in the history of our world where people had so much fun and so little joy as today. Joy is not happiness. Happiness depends upon what happens. But joy, it's something that's deep down in your heart and soul that cannot be disturbed by the raging storms of time. People told us a few years ago that God was dead. But they didn't know our God, did they? I remember Ronald Reagan said, who was then governor and still governor for a few more days, I guess, of California. He said, God isn't dead. We just can't talk to him now from our classroom. Because that was shortly after they shut off prayer. But people are longing for something today, and some are searching. Bless God, some are searching for it. But they have missed it. They haven't gotten to the real source of joy. Now, you teenagers here this morning, and I'm using that word like Mr. Willie used, you young people want to be married. Most of you have your life behind you. Most of your life is behind you. Your life upon earth is behind you. Now, if you didn't have Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, what joy would you have today? Very little. Walter Lippmann died yesterday, 84, 5 or 7 years old. One of the great men, one of the great newspaper men of our country. But I'll tell you, he could have died with all his honors. But if he died without Jesus Christ, friend, he's no joy this morning. No joy this morning. So what joy do you have? If we want to find joy, we're not going to find it in this poor old world, are we? You're not going to find it here. Because it isn't here. It's not the source of joy. Who is the source of joy? Rejoice in the who? Lord, always. He's a source of joy. What's the season of joy? The source is the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Sure. Always. You've got the only source of joy, and you've got it forever. Who could ask for more? Who could ask for more? So if I'm going to have joy, friend, I've got to get it from this book. I've got to get it from God. I will not find it in the earth. You can drill for oil. You can drill for gold. And you can get both. But they won't bring the joy that this book brings. So there's four things in the Bible. The Bible, at least four things, tells us brings joy. And I'd like to read those this morning so that you and I might know how we can have joy, real joy, wonderful joy. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. I'll give you a little time to find Jeremiah. He's hid back there in the Old Testament. But I know you're well acquainted with him. You can find him. Jeremiah 15 and 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. What was the joy and rejoicing of his heart? What brought joy to him? It was the word of God that brought joy. John chapter 20 and verse 20. John 20 and verse 20. You know the story. So we break in verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples, what? Glad when they saw the Lord. The word of God brings real joy. And the Lord himself, the look, not only the book, but the look, when they saw the Lord, they had joy. You have 20/20 vision here this morning. You know, if you have 20/20 vision, you have real good vision. You have 20/20 spiritual vision? We have it here, John 20 and 20. John 20 and 20. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. is 20/20 vision that will give you joy, the look. Then Psalm 122 and verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Fellowship with other Christians brings joy. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in to the house of the Lord. And then just across the page at Psalm 126, and verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Winning souls to Jesus Christ brings joy. Wonderful joy. The Word of God is a joy and rejoicing of Jeremiah's heart. The book that gladdens is God's book. No wonder it's called the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Is the Bible really the Word of God? Friends, is this more than just any other book? Is it indeed and in truth the Word of God? Now that's quite a statement to say something is the Word of God. That means it came from God. It isn't that it only contains the Word of God, it is the Word of God. Well, it's either the Word of God, or it's the Word of the greatest blasphemers and incorrigible liars that ever lived. Now, it's one or the other. It cannot be in between. People say, oh, Jesus Christ was a good man. No. He was a good man, of course. But he was either the Son of God, or he was one of the greatest prevaricators that ever walked upon earth. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. And anyone who claims to be the Son of God and is not the Son of God, I can't believe at all. Expressions like God said, the Lord spake, the Lord commanded, and the word of the Lord occurs some 700 times in the first 5 books of the Bible, and over 3,000 times, I think 3,802 times, in the Old Testament. And anyone that says this is the Word of God and it was not the Word of God, I could not believe. I could not believe. Do you believe it to be the Word of God, friends? In times of distress, in times of difficulty, and in times of joy. Isn't it nice to turn to this book and share your joys not only with one another, but God Himself? You know, sometimes we feel the only time we need to run to the Word is when we're in difficulty, when we need help. Oh, but God loves to share our joys with us too, doesn't He? Indeed He does. Indeed He does. I remember one time when the first Billy Graham crusade was on in Chicago. And you know, you could go into a restaurant and sit down and talk to anyone about the crusade or about the Lord like you talked about meat and potatoes. It was great. And no one resented it. If you did it today, they'd throw up their guards right away. And it's all I used to eat with once in a while in a restaurant. And he said, Phil, you know, I believe you're saved by faith. They said, I can't believe all that Billy Graham said. Well, I said, I don't know that I can or not. I haven't heard everything he said. But what is it you don't believe? Well, he said, some of the stories, he says, the stories in the Old Testament are true. He said, I can't believe it. I said, you can? I said, I suppose one of them is the story of Jonah and the whale. Yes, he said, that's one of them. You know, that's one they always pick on. I'm like the dear old lady who said that if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, she'd believe it. If the Bible said. But some will not believe the story of Jonah and the whale, and that Jonah was swallowed by the whale. And I said, Bill, and I tried to shock him. I said, if the story of Jonah and the whale is not true, Jesus Christ did not tell the truth. Oh, he looked at me and he said, what do you mean? Well, I said, the Lord himself said that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He put his stamp of approval upon the story of Jonah and the whale. And if I believe Jesus Christ, I must believe that story. I must believe the Bible. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Yes. Yeah. More than the story of Jonah and the whale, of course. You know, people who don't believe the Bible are people who don't know it very well. You know, that's the difficulty. And you've heard of people who have read the Bible to determine and to write a book on that, on the Bible, that it was not true. And in reading it, he not only came to know the book, but he came to know the Savior of the book. Oh, friends, I wouldn't trade places with Nelson Rockefeller even today. And why he wants that job, I'll never know. But I wouldn't trade places with him if he doesn't know the Savior of this book. If he doesn't know this book. And people who criticize the Bible are people who don't know it. I wonder how many here remember Mr. C.W. Ross. Oh, boy. This youngster on the platform ought to be in the audience today, I can tell you that, because I remember him as a boy. One time he was holding some meetings down in Indiana. And as he was preaching in the tent in those days, there was a fellow from the audience that was heckling him. And he kept saying, it isn't true. It isn't true. And Mr. Ross would go on preaching, and here again he'd hear the word, it isn't true. So Mr. Ross stopped and said, what isn't true? He said, the Bible isn't true. He said, the Bible isn't true. Mr. Ross said, would you please quote me one verse from the Bible? And the fellow really stammered and stumbled and misquoted John 3:16. Misquoted John 3:16. I'm sure that one of the youngest, unless there's a baby here today that I don't see, knows John 3:16. And then Mr. Ross said, who wrote it? Who wrote those words? And he stumbled again. And he said, Job or one of the apostles. Yeah, Job or one of the apostles. The fellow that didn't know the Bible was the one who was criticizing. And I'll tell you, friends, only those who don't know Jesus Christ could ever criticize. He's a lovely person. And I'm in love with him. Are you? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. He's a lovely person. It's the Word of God that counts. That counts. And I pray, God, that this building will be leveled. If ever the day comes when anyone can take this platform and suggest that the Bible is not the precious, inerrant, eternal, authoritative Word of God. I know no one here would do it, but I pray God the day will never come when anyone can. What other book can say, thy sins are forgiven thee? What other book can say, lo, I am with you always? What other book can say, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee? Oh, that's a great verse. I've loved it from the day I was saved, and I still love it today. Did you ever say it backwards? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thee forsake nor thee leave. Never will I. That's just like God, isn't it? He's good frontwards and backwards. He's good at the beginning and the end, and he's good in the middle too. He is indeed. So read it, memorize it, love it, believe it, and the book will be the joy and rejoicing of your heart. There's people that don't believe the Bible and don't believe things that the Bible says. And there were some in the old days that didn't believe in the resurrection. What did they call those people? Yeah, didn't believe in the resurrection. Sad, you see. And Alfred Gibbs would say, no wonder they were sad, you see. But I'm not a sad, you see. I'm a glad, you see. I hope you can see it. A glad, you see. Because Jesus Christ not only died, he rose from the dead. And he lives today at the right hand of God. You know, at this very moment, Jesus Christ is alive. He is. At this very moment, he's alive. He not only died for us, and someone said, I couldn't ask anyone to do more than that. I couldn't ask anyone to do more than to die for me. But Jesus Christ has done more than that, hasn't he? He not only died for us, but he lives for us at this very moment even, at the right hand of God. Oh, I thank God that the highest place that God could find, he gave his son. I know men are willing to put him on a pedestal, but that wasn't enough for God. God put him on the throne. God put him on the throne. God took the highest place he could find in the whole universe and put his son in the highest place. For in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And friend, he's my Savior. I wonder if he's yours. Is he yours today? Oh, what a lovely person. Is Jesus Christ our Lord. What a lovely book is this book, because he's the theme of this book. But it's not only the book that gladdens, but it's the look that gladdens. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now the strange thing about these disciples were, there wasn't a single circumstance that had changed. They were hiding there for fear of the Jews. And then the next thing we read, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. What made the difference? Their circumstances were the same. Now, God doesn't ask us to rejoice in our circumstances, does he? He asks us to rejoice in the Lord. I'll tell you frankly, the reason we're here, one of the reasons, someone would say it's happenstance, and someone would say it's an accident. But we came down through Nashville, where our son now lives. He just graduated from Vanderbilt University, and he's working there. And we went down to see him on the way down to Florida to take him out to dinner, and we found him in the hospital with 104 temperature. And someone says, so, you rejoice in that? No, he was in pain. He was ill. And I didn't rejoice in his illness or his pain or our circumstances being there. So instead of being where we should have been today, we got into Lake City late last night. So, you know, I know you people are lovely. And I drive 50 miles to see you from Lake City over. But, you know, that really wasn't the reason we came over today. There was someone else we wanted to see this morning. And it was the Lord. To remember him. And that's the reason we're here this morning. And so God doesn't ask us to rejoice in our circumstances. You can look at your circumstances and you might not rejoice. But look above. Look to him. Someone has well said, long ago, if I look at the world, I become distracted. If I look at other Christians, I become discouraged. If I look within, I become disgusted. But when I look above, I become delighted. And if you want a delightful look through the storm and through the clouds and through the rain, look up today, and he'll delight your heart. He will indeed. So it's not the circumstances. It's the Lord that brings gladness and joy to your heart. Has Mr. Harold Wildish ever been here? Has he? A lovely man. We have visited them in their home in Jamaica. He had a crusade in Chicago one time. We came to know him very well. I remember one of the stories he told. You know, when you're not around Mr. Wildish very long until he starts talking about the Lord. And he doesn't force it. He doesn't have to. It's almost like meat and potatoes with him. It's like eating a meal. It's just as natural for him to talk about the Lord as it is for you and I to talk about a good place to eat. And so he was talking to a farmer one day, He didn't know the man. And he said, "Are you a Christian? Are you saved?" The man said, "Yes." Well, he said, "Tell me, well, how'd you get saved?" Well, he said, "I got saved by my good looks." Mr. Wilde's looked because he didn't have them. He didn't have them. Well, he said, "I've heard a lot of reasons how people became Christians, how they were saved." But he said, "The first time I ever heard of anyone saved by his good looks." He said, "Tell me about it." Well, he says, "The Bible says, 'Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else.'" Then he says another verse that says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." And he said, "I looked." And he said, "By my good looks," he said, "I was saved." Have you ever looked, friend? Have you ever looked to Jesus Christ? That's the look that saves. And by your good look at Him, you can become a Christian this morning. Look unto me and be ye saved. It's the look to the Lord Jesus that gladdens and strengthens. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. But you know, faith is not a once done act. We look to Him for salvation. But do we stop looking at Him then? If you do, friend, you're a miserable Christian. If you look for salvation and then stop looking, how long have you been saved? 10 years? 20 years? 30 years? 40 years? 50 years? Have you looked since then? Of course you have. Of course you have. And your good look to Him will save you. But I'll tell you, friends, your good looks to Him after that will keep you happy. Will bring joy and rejoicing to your heart. This daily fellowship with Him is a thing that will thrill your soul. But I hear someone say, "Mr. Clarkson, you know, we shrink from the mysteries of life. We shrink from the unknown future. It's dread, it's pain, and it's sorrow. We need wisdom. We need guidance. We need help. We need a brother's love. We need a Savior's care. We need an advocate's intercession." You know what he says in Matthew 28 and 20? "Lo, I am with you always." And I think a better translation is, "Lo, I am with you all the days." Friends, I don't care whether your days are 60 years, 70, 80, or 90. Here's a promise for you. "Lo, I am with you all the day." However long you live, the Lord's right there. Isn't it great to have a companion like Him? Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to have a companion like Jesus Christ the Lord. And His promise to you is, "Lo, I am with you all the day." Could anyone ask for anything more than the perpetual presence of Jesus Christ our Lord? This is what brings joy on our pathway. You look to Christ for salvation, and you keep looking to Him for satisfaction. Keep looking, friend. You say by your good look, keep looking. Keep looking. And then in Psalm 122 and 1, "I was glad when they said unto us, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Never neglect meeting with other Christians. This is one of the joys of a Christian life, isn't it? Now, I'm sure no one knew. No one knew that we were going to come this morning. And here there must be 25 people that we know after we get here. There's nothing like Christian fellowship. It's great. Next to the fellowship with Him, there's nothing greater on earth. And don't neglect the meeting with other Christians. Because the Bible says this brings blessing and gladness. I was glad when they said unto us, said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What church should you belong to? You know, I was disillusioned one day in London, like I was this morning a little bit. I really wasn't disillusioned this morning when I thought I was getting into heaven, found out it wasn't. But one day in London, we're down by the Thames River, and I went down to see this beautiful river I'd heard so many Englishmen tell me about. What a wonderful river it was. And when I got down there, it was almost like the Hudson River. You could almost walk on it. It was so muddy and murky and dirty. And I said, this isn't the beautiful Thames that I've heard so much about, is it? But then Mr. Wiley told me one day, he said, Phil, if you've gone back up to the source, way back up to the source, it's lovely. The springs and the fresh water, way back up to the source of the river. Ashes come down through the countryside and people have polluted it. It is nearly as beautiful as it is at the source. And I thought, after 1900 years since Pentecost, the Christian path and the Christian, so-called Christian church has been somewhat muddled. And it's not like it was in the early days. In the days of the New Testament. You know, in the New Testament, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And friends, there are at least four meetings that should not be neglected by those of us who are Christians. Breaking of bread. In prayer. In reaching the lost for Jesus Christ and ministering to the needs of each other. There's four meetings that we should not neglect. And I tell you, I love the one we just had this morning. I love it so much. To be able to meet with Jesus Christ himself. This is a privilege I never could have earned and didn't deserve. The God who's thrice holy would save me is wonderful. But as our brother Harry mentioned in his prayer this morning, not only that, but I have the privilege of coming back and worshiping God. A poor, puny, lost individual, saved by God's grace, and then have the privilege of coming into his presence and worshiping him. That's great. That's great. What church do you belong to? You know, people used to say to me, Phil, are you a Protestant? And I said, no, I'm not a Protestant. Then their face would brighten up and say, oh, then you must be a Catholic. I said, oh, no, I'm not a Catholic either. Well, what kind of a bird is this? Neither Protestant or Catholic. You sure have to be one or the other. No, indeed. The Catholic Church, I think, is reputed to have started something like 590 A.D. with Gregory the Great. And that's 500 years after Jesus Christ died and Pentecost. And then out of the Catholic Church came the Great Reformation, which is the Protestant Church, but that was after 590. Let me ask you, friend, what church does the Bible talk about? What church does the Bible talk about? Neither the Protestant nor the Catholic. It talks about the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad I'm in that church. You know why? That's the only perfect church. Not today. But will be. I heard of a fellow one time that used to go from church to church, and the fellow said to him, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking for the perfect church. He said, brother, if you ever find it, don't join it, because if you do, you'll ruin it. You'll ruin it. You won't find the perfect church here. But I want to tell you, friends, that Jesus Christ is going to one day present his church to the Father. without wrinkle and without spot. Wash day, oh, spots are all gone. Ironing day, the wrinkles are all gone. Can you believe it, dear friends, you're not going to have a wrinkle some of these days? It doesn't bother you so much now, but when you're about 30 and the wrinkles started to come a little bit, you kind of brushed them away, didn't you? Well, one day you're not going to have a wrinkle. One day you're not going to have a spot. When Jesus Christ gets through with all of those who have trusted in him, what a glorious trip. Without wrinkle and without spot. Then I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I must hurry just to mention the last point. In Psalm 126, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He that winneth souls is wise. Oh, friend, there's real joy. There's real joy in winning souls to Jesus Christ. The Lord has given me the privilege of leading several hundred to Christ in my lifetime. And it's a real joy. Harold was out to Olson and Hayward, California just a few weeks ago and go and see Dr. Noble DeShield. And when he was a ornery little kid in Des Moines, Iowa, I had the joy of leading him to the Lord. And Noble has a Bethesda Christian home. And they have 61 people in that home, and I think there must be over 50 of them dead fast. But it was a real joy to see this young fellow still going on for Jesus Christ and serving him. And it was my joy to slip into the seat after a meeting at the Des Moines Conference one night and speak to Bob Wilson about his soul. And he was sitting there with his head down between his knees. And I knew the Lord had been speaking to him, and he trusted Christ. And both of these fellows have done 10 times more than the speaker could ever do for the Lord. But the joy that comes not only then of leading a soul to Christ, but to see these fellows going on and living for him. It's a joy. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that never has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I tell you, it's not only joy for the person that does it, but there's more joy for the person who receives it. I remember Bill Murray from Woodside in Chicago. He was away from the Lord for a long while, but he caught on. And during the crusade in Chicago, the first crusade, I had one of the jobs of putting the people who came down to the inquiry room with someone who could tell them how to be saved. And I called Bill over one night to this fellow, and after 10 or 15 minutes together, this man, they came out of the inquiry room, and I tell you, if you hadn't known them, you wouldn't know which one had gotten saved, whether it was Bill or the fellow he was speaking to. There was real joy. Friend, if you want the joy of Jesus Christ today, come and trust him. Lieutenant General William K. Harrison, who signed the peace treaty at Panmunjom for the United Nations, came to Chicago after he left the Army. And I happened to be chairman of the board of the Evangelical Child Welfare Agency, where we took homeless kiddies and put them into Christian homes. And there's some 1,500 homeless kiddies placed in Christian homes. And General Harrison came as the executive director of that agency. He told me a story. His friend, Dr. Hammond, told me the story. But they were in Japan together, and Howard Hammond was a doctor, but he was only a captain. And so he said to him one night, he said, Howard, he said, you're speaking youth for Christ tonight over here. He said, yes. Well, he said, I'll be around to pick you up. And this was quite an honor for a captain to have a general come around in his general's car to pick him up and take him to a gospel service. Howard preached that night. But on the way, General Harrison said to him, he said, Howard, I think you're going to have an inquiry for salvation tonight. He said, what do you mean? He said, I've been talking to my driver. He said, I think he's just about ready to be saved. Howard said, fine. So, as their custom is to give the invitation after the preaching, the very first fellow out of his seat came down. And here was a corporal, a two-stripe corporal, came down and kneeled on the bench in front of the chapel. And Howard said that the next fellow that came out of his seat was General Harrison. And he marched to the front. And he kneeled down on this bench next to his corporal. And he said Howard said he put his arm around that corporal and told him about the Lord Jesus. He said, it was the first time and probably the last time that I ever saw a two-star general put his arm around a two-stripe corporal and point him to Jesus Christ. And friends, we consider that the joy of our lives today, to point you to Jesus Christ, because we know the way, because we've learned from this book. Whatever you do today, don't go out that door. Instead, you come to the one who said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall we pray? Maybe we have a moment of silent prayer. As Christians are praying silently, there may be someone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ. You're missing the joy of, you're missing the best thing in this life and in the life that is to come. Turn your heart to him and say, Lord Jesus, the best way I know how right now, I'm going to accept you into my heart. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you as my Savior and Lord. May you do it in this moment of silence. O God, our Father, we pray that thou would wing the precious word of God home to hearts as human tongue could never do it. May by the gracious power of the Spirit of God, thy word might have entered into some heart today, that some young man or some young woman, even someone who's older, who's never trusted him, O God, may they today say, Lord Jesus, I want you for my own. We do pray, Lord, that this might come to pass today. Oh, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Service is over. Goodbye, and God bless you.